I'm thinking about the church family, and I'm thinking about our families as a whole. And one of the passages that stands out to me, that something we don't want to overlook, that's this message that is taught here from the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you have your Bible, you can get them out, and you get your bulletin. You can fill in the blank there and follow along as well if you have the bulletin. I want to look at this and what the Scriptures tell us about avoiding those verbal quarrels, those angry arguments and fights that people can have when they argue with words. Very interesting that the Greek word there is a combination of two words that we're going to look at here. And some of the translations will say quarreling about words, but the word doesn't really quite get that meaning. It's more of a quarreling with words. It's, you know, that what that is, that verbal argument. What does the Bible tell us about these things? Well, I think you've gotten a little bit of indication already if you're looking at the title screen and what I've said. We want to avoid these things, and we want to do what the Bible has to say on this matter. So before we get into that, I ask that you pray with me. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, you are holy, and we love you and we revere you. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Bible that instructs us and directs us. Father, we ask that you bless our hearts this morning and our minds, that we'll listen to your word. Allow your word to continue to change us. Father, help us to continue to open our eyes and see your great blessings in every part of our life. The days that you give us, Father, help us to always give glory to you in all that we do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, avoid verbal quarrels. Maybe I shouldn't bring this up. Or is this a subject that's worth talking about? You ever been in a church long enough, then you know there can be quarrels. There can be verbal arguments. And you would think of all places, that's one place where you would think that there would be some kind of peace and unity. But I've seen that. And, you know, a lot of times with Bible class teachers, you've got to have this experience and way and preparation to whatever happens in class, you're ready. Because I've been in classes where one person will say this over here and the other one says this, and they want to argue over it right then. And so there's a lot of context in which we might think of this. If you've ever seen that, you know that it's very uncomfortable to be in that. Those who have been in congregations without elders, they'll often have these meetings. And those meetings, and I hear about this in, especially in denominational churches, but I hear it in the churches of Christ, arguments going on, verbal arguments that take place. And what does the Scripture have to say about this? And I think we forget what the Bible does tell us about this, how we talk and how we speak to one another. And how do you feel when you see someone in an argument with one another? You ever been at the store and heard a husband and wife arguing? I have. And usually she'll start up and then I'll see him. You know, he remembers the secret agent movie, and he says, "All right, I'm going to go straight down this aisle and take two lefts and then two rights. She won't know where I'm at. And then I'll go hide." You know, if it's at Walmart, you'll find them hiding back there in the back of automotive section. I think they used to hide in gardening. But now, automotive, where I see a bunch of men collecting. So maybe around the fishing equipment, and, you know, there's some good spots to hide there. But when you start thinking about these things that go on and the things that you've seen, we want to listen to what the Bible has to say about avoiding arguments. And it may be a situation where you do need to take two left turns or two right turns and get out of there and avoid the controversies. Being a minister, I've had times where someone's been mad at me in a church. And I remember one man, he would come in, and this has been over 10 years ago, and he would want to fuss at me and argue with me every single time. And all I did was avoid him. So I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to argue with you. And we want to do our best to do that. And this is in part of the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. So if you have your Bible, let's open up. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. We're going to read this, but then we're going to read a little bit further down because we're going to get more instruction on this. And I think there's a surprise in the context of this. Because if you're like my children, they can all quote 2 Timothy 2:15, but they probably don't know about the passages around 2 Timothy 2:15. And so let's look at that. Verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words," or not to quarrel with words. So Paul's telling Timothy, this is an instruction for him. It's an instruction for all Christians, because he's saying, you remind them in the church of Ephesus. And evidently, In the first century, people in the first century church, believe this or not, sinned. They did things that were wrong, and they had arguments in the church. And so when we see people arguing in churches today, or in families, or out in public, this is nothing new. It's been going on for centuries, okay? But the Bible says, and gives us instruction, Paul gives some wisdom, great wisdom from God here, and he says, this you do. You remind them of this. So I'm trying to do that this morning. I'm going to remind you of this. Secondly, he says, you charge them of this. And so I'm charging you and me. We put a charge, a command, that we don't quarrel with words. We don't fight with words with one another. This is something that as Christians we avoid. Now we have a way of addressing this, and there's instruction here about what to do in certain situations and controversies. And we're going to look at a number of those this morning to help us, because when you take out arguing over words, some people are like, well, what am I supposed to do now? And you're just avoiding it and walking away and let people walk all over you. Well, there's a sense in which the Bible tells us if somebody does evil to you, you don't do evil back to them, okay? And so in the sense that I was referring to is that someone does wrong to you, you let God handle it. He is the one who brings about vengeance, and you let God handle it. If someone's really doing you wrong, and God also knows whether that person's going to repent or not. And this, you can read more about that at the end of Romans chapter 12. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14, I'm just going to start all over. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel with words, which does no good. It does no good, but only ruins the hearers. It ruins those who are listening. I turn red when I hear an argument at church and we got guests coming in or visitors. Now, I thank God that the last 3.5 years, I think I've ever heard anything close to an argument here. So thank God for that. And we want to stay away from that, okay? But evidently it was a problem in the churches back then. Now I want you to also put that in the context of how it ruins the hearers. Put that in the context of your home. Of your home. Especially if you have children. You have others that are around you. To the ruin and destruction of the hearers. I can say, from experience growing up, you know, and a lot of you might have seen this too. You know, you don't want to be in the context, an argument, especially between parents or any family member at any kind of gathering. All right, look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourselves. Now, I like the translation of be diligent. It really gets the meaning of the word. Now, if you're reading King James, it says study. So study makes it sound like you're reading and you're taking it into your mind and you're thinking about it and committing it to your heart. And that's implied in this, but it's really be diligent. You've got to pursue this, okay? That's what he's saying. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So it sounds like in the context here that all these Christians, what the matter is on doctrinal matters and other subjects. And when we start reading here, we start seeing some of that. And that some people were arguing over this, and it was ruining other people that were listening. It was bringing a destruction. It was not good for the church. And he says, what you need to be doing is taking the word of God and using it in the right way. And so that gives you a clue now and some inference there. What am I supposed to do when someone says something about, how do I address that? You know, sometimes when someone has tried to start an argument with me, I would say what Paul said in 2 Corinthians and just say, I'm too weak to argue with you. Weak of mind, weak of words. I can't argue with you. And so, and I leave it there. And if they want to sit and discuss, that would be another thing. But I'm not going to argue. There's not going to be that back and forth. All right, now look at this, verse 16. It says, but avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent babble is all one Greek word. And the word babble there sounds a lot like the Greek word, bablablos. So something, I don't know if I even said that right. But it sounds like babble. And he says, that's all that's going to happen there. You need to avoid that, those kind of arguments, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And again, the Greek word there means they'll move away from a devotion to God. They'll move into a lack of devotion. That's the ruin of the hearers is, if they're going to argue at church and they're going to do this, or if they're going to argue in this context, whether it's at work and your family and home, you don't want to be there. You don't want to have a part in it anymore. And so that hurts people, the ones that actually need to hear the truth, who need to hear and have that stable environment and be encouraged in it. As Christians, we want to avoid that because of what it does. It says it leads people into a lack of devotion. And then he gives an example here, verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene, or some translations say cancer. So what they do and the way they argue and the things that they say and these false teachings, they spread and they hurt and they destroy. It says among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so Paul here is very specific. He says, I'll tell you two of them. They're there in Ephesus. These guys have caused a lot of problems. What were they saying? Look at verse 18. Who have swerved from the truth. They've turned from it, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. I think that's an interesting statement there, because I think some people today, if the issue in the church was that somebody was going around saying, you know, the resurrection of the dead to come, that already took place, most people would ignore it. They wouldn't care if it was spread around the church. But there's something similar to that that's been spread around in churches recently. Oh, the resurrection of the dead. There's a teaching called the 80-70 theory, or the preterist teaching, and that's that all the book of Revelation, everything's already been accomplished. There will not be a time when Christ comes back, is what they teach, and there won't be a resurrection. This has been spread among churches, even among the churches of Christ. These are things that we see right here that are present again, you know, 20 centuries later. And you put this into context, though, and you have, okay, Paul's telling them, don't get into an argument, don't have verbal quarrels, but then you've got this false teaching going on. How are you to handle this? And so we have other passages here that indicate that Paul tells him, he says, you've got to withdraw from those individuals, not argue over it, and avoid these controversies. But that's not usually how people behave today. That's not usually what we do. We usually want to fight it out or argue it over it, or go online and text a whole bunch of junk back and forth and try to win an argument. But I've always believed, and I read these scriptures, you can't win an argument by argument. You can't win an argument by just fighting. It just is just so destructive, and we see that here. There's no good that comes from it. So some observations I see here in 2 Timothy 2:14 to 18. I see that Christians need to be reminded and charged not to quarrel with words. That quarreling with words, again, is useless and it's catastrophic. The word there is catastrophic. The ruin that happens there, the Greek word, I can't overstate it. It hurts hearers. It destroys them. Instead, Christians must be diligent. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in this and rightly handling God's word. If you're standing on the right ground, you should be able to open up a passage of scripture and say, here it is. And I've heard some really good preachers and Bible class teachers, whenever someone said, what about this? And they point their finger, and then the preacher says, well, let's see what the Bible says. And he just reads the scripture. That's a great response to that. And there are other ways of things that we might want to think of. When we're in a place where someone's slandering us or speaking bad against us, you know, maybe I don't have the scripture at hand, but I can speak back to them in a gentle way, in a way that is right and effective. Far more effective than a back and forth verbal argument. All right, what else do we see here? We see that Christians should avoid, stand apart from wicked and useless talk. Those are my translations of those words there. And, you know, I think it says ungodly there in some translations, but the word means just wicked. Useless talk, because it leads people away from devotion to God. And again, these kind of things that are being taught here, as I've already mentioned, it's like a cancer. And part of that teaching had to do with the resurrection. And I appreciate what Garland brought up at the table this morning. He was talking about the resurrection and what the Bible has to say about that day when we will rise from the dead and we will put on the heavenly nature. We'll put on that nature. And there are some that are like, oh, no, I'm just going to be a spirit, or I'm going to do this or that. And they come up with these other types of beliefs and say there won't be a resurrection of the dead. And all these things affect us. And someone might say, I just don't see why that's such a big deal. Well, you go read 1 Corinthians 15, and it will say that this teaching affects your hope, it affects your heart, and it causes you to give in to sin. And you go read that, it's right there in verses, I think, 29 down to verse 33 in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can see that for yourself. So I charge you this morning, and I remind us, and I charge us to avoid verbal fights and to oppose false teaching. I know what it's like to be angry. We can both avoid it and oppose false teaching at the same time. But I know what it's like to be angry when someone's taken advantage of you or gotten in your way, and someone's cut you off in traffic or cut in front of you in line. I know that experience personally. And sometimes I just feel, I just boil up. But then I've got to remind myself, I'm in God's kingdom, and I'm going to let Him handle that. He is the one who will handle it. I will endure it. So we want to avoid these things. It's a part of the Christian life. And we see this morning that it leads to devastation and ruin. Verbal arguments and false teachings, again, they can divert us from the mission. They divert us from the teaching. And I've seen this is so important. If our focus as the church and as Christians is on what we're supposed to be doing, and we're saying, I'm committed to this. And as a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ and learn from Him. Then I'm going to use every ability and gift that I have to serve those around me, other Christians, my neighbors, even my enemies. If my focus was on that, and if my focus was to, furthermore, when I have got to the point where I am a diligent student and I'm serving others, that I can now disciple others. That's the mission of the church, to make disciples. And when our mission is on these things, when our foundation is right, we don't have time to argue. All we're going to do is, well, you say this, and I didn't get the same impression you did on this. Or maybe it's some miscommunication of words where we have a contention between individuals. Now we're going to talk to each other with gentleness. We're going to come to a right approach. And it's because our focus is where it should be. We're going to do the mission of Christ. We're about His mission. So we see this in 2 Timothy. It's part of chapter 2 here. And a part of the mission, again, Paul gives him the mission. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, the teachings of Christ that you heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people." And it's your job to take that and entrust it in others. That's the mission. And Paul's whole point here, when he goes further down, is do not be distracted from that. Don't let the hearers be ruined by arguments and controversies that aren't worth the time, that you need to just avoid and step away from. He says, in the presence of many witnesses, you've heard them. So Timothy is given this instruction to give it to other people. Why? Who will be able to teach others also. And that's what we have in the church, is that we have this perpetual learning and growing and discipleship. I learn, I take it, I give it, I invest it in others. That's the Christian life, so that we will have the blessing of eternal life, so we can have the grace of God. And our focus needs to be on those things. When our focus and our foundation is on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, it's on the mission of making disciples, of serving others, of loving our enemies, that is going to set us on the path we need to be to avoid arguments, to see that there is another way. So that is such a unifying thing, that we have that focus in the church. And we understand the mission of the church. All right. We read verses 14 through 18, but if you go down a little bit further, you read more. There are more on this subject. Where Paul's coming back to this, he's emphatic about it, and he's given more instruction. Listen to what he has to say. He says, have nothing to do with foolish. Greek word there is moronic, or moron. So don't have any part in moronic. And then the other word is ignorant here. It means uneducated. It's not the usual word that I make reference to that's connected with agnosticism. This one is meaning they're uneducated. They had no, training growing up. And he says, This kind of controversies or questions. He says, you know that they breed quarrels. So what are the controversies we avoid? The ones that breed arguments and quarrels. And you know what they are. And sometimes individuals come into churches, they know this is going to stir something up. And they spread it about and they ask questions and they can be very critical about it. And we keep reading this. He says, the Lord's servant. The servant of the Lord is literally what it says in the text. And the word there, it doesn't mean just you, Timothy, as a minister. He's saying any servant of God must not be quarrelsome. And how is he supposed to behave? He's to be kind. He's to be gentle. He is to be able to teach. That's how you counter, with teaching. And when somebody does bad to you, it says patiently enduring evil. And then what? Well, am I just supposed to be quiet when someone is arguing with me? Correcting opponents with gentleness. That's what we do. Why? We want to do it in this way because this is the only effective way to reach people who are opponents of the gospel of Christ, who are opponents of us, who are speaking against us as Christians. It says here, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So those who are a part of this and are argumentative, he says, you do it in this way, because it's the only way to reach them. Avoid those things that breed quarrels and oppose them by teaching the Word of God and correcting them with gentleness. But then again, when you think about social media, just recently went back on Twitter and it hadn't changed. It's just people arguing over everything, condescendingly speaking and saying all kinds of things. And it's like a verbal war of violence all the time. That's what Twitter appears to be. Now, there's probably some corners of it that are good. And, I like to just go on there and post scriptures, correct with gentleness, as we read here. But, again, we see there's no good that comes from angry disputes. One of our passages that we read this morning is right here, 1 Timothy 6:3-4. And then here Paul identifies this person who is divisive. And again, how are we to respond to the divisive person? And he says right here, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with devotion. See, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, do not quarrel, do not verbally fight over your opinion. Your opinion is this, any of your long reasoning and inferences. Yeah, we all have got an opinion. We all got livers, we all got opinions. You got them, you got those inferences, but you've got to be able to take those and set them aside and said, what's better for those around me? What's not going to ruin people around me? I want my speech to be edifying. I need to speak with grace. And so again, the teaching that accords with devotion, that's what we speak. That's contrary. The divisive person is doing the opposite. He's puffed up. He's inflated with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels with words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. And so you hear that when people are envious, when they're causing divisions, when there's a conspiracy theories that would be like evil suspicions. And whatever context it is, at home, work, whatever you want to put it in, especially within the church, slander, all these things are for someone who is not right with the Lord. Their heart is not following Him. I want you to listen to what, a little bit further down, at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul says this, O Timothy, guard the deposit, the Word of God, entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. They're going to go around and say, this is the truth, this is the knowledge, these are the facts, just to stir up conflict. He says, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. People have been led astray by these errors. And they want to argue over it. What can we do about it? I like this passage right here. Emphasize that sometimes when it comes to these things, and many of the times, when someone is divisive, when someone is constantly acting in this way, what do you do? And we need to make application of this, not only in the church. See, a lot of people will say, okay, we might do this at church. If someone comes in and they're teaching a false doctrine or they're living in an immoral life openly, then we're going to withdraw from them. But when it happens in our own home, someone who's professing to be a Christian, and by home I just mean our family, maybe our family at large, a lot of people just want to overlook. I'm not going to do anything about this. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to correct it with gentleness. I'm not going to share scripture. And even though they're living and in sin, I mean, I can't withdraw from them. It's been tradition every year to go, and when the holidays come around, I'm always spending time with them. What does the Bible say on that? We've got too many scriptures, and this is just one of them. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul says to Titus, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. The arguments, the verbal fights you might get in at home, work, anywhere, they're unprofitable and they're worthless. And he says, and for a person who stirs up division, what do you do about this person? After warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Step away from him. Let him be. All right, if you can't speak with them and you can't speak with them in the gentleness and they won't listen to any kind and gentle correction, step away from them. That's what the scriptures say. And I can give you a number of others. But again, emphatic, very clear right there. And then Paul says to Titus, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. And we know this in the Bible. The Bible tells us that when someone is openly sinning, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when we love them, We don't just say, well, it's okay. I'm just going to let it go. And I'm going to let this sin go on. And I'm never going to say anything. And I'm never going to confront them about it. Now, we know how to confront them in gentleness. And that might take some prayer before you do that. And that's what the Bible encourages us to do before we go and approach them. Christians need to love. And if you're loving and courageous for those living in this way, you're going to withdraw your association with them. You're not even going to eat with them, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, unless you're going to actually address the subject and have a discussion, then you're going to remove from that. And that's an act of love. And 2 Corinthians 2 says this is meant to bring them to repentance, to cause them to think about what's going on in their lives, to be at conflict because they have lost those Christians around them that were supporting them, that they have rebelled and turned against God. Okay, now I'm not talking about every little sin. We're talking about someone who's openly living and practicing a sin, and the way that they're living is to kind of saying to everybody, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it's okay for me to do this. In 1 Corinthians 5, the example is a man has taken his father's wife, and he's coming into the church and into the assembly, and everybody's acting like it was okay. Well, we can't do that. So we have these instructions here in Scripture that help us to avoid disputes in the church family, and a way to address false doctrine and error, even if it's in someone's example. And if you're ever, again, someone pursues you and they slander you, don't argue with them back. You love them back and you let the Lord handle it. He will, I promise you. You pray about it and God will take care of it. Anybody in here who's ever been slandered as a Christian, you've ever been persecuted before, and you did what the Bible told you to do, and you prayed for that person, you didn't return in evil, and you returned with good, you know that the Lord works things for good, and that in working for good, they either will repent and change, or God will bring His justice on them. And that's what, again, Romans 12 and 13 teaches us. And if you're an arguer this morning, I charge you, charge us, and I remind us that arguing is not effective. And you need to find another way. We want to also avoid these disputes in families. And I know a lot of homes where there's a lot of children who are hurt because of the way in which their parents talk to one another and how they behave toward one another. I would encourage you to avoid those disputes. It's not doing any good. Yeah, there might be correction. There might be scripture that needs to be read. There can be some more communication and talk. But it's not going to help. And you put this in any context, you're in a car accident, you get the wrong order, you receive no help at the store, you receive a citation, what are you going to do? Now, some people react by arguing and yelling. And as Christians, we can't do that. God bless you if you've never had an open dispute with somebody in the church or in any environment as a Christian. That's good. And that God bless you if no one's ever spoken ill of you. And I can't say that I'm guiltless of either one of those things. I've sinned, and I've repented of it. And I don't want any part of breaking that instruction again of arguing with others. So I encourage you to avoid those disputes. Teach the truth and sharing the gospel. So even though, you know, some people say, I want to avoid disputes and arguments, and so I'm never going to share my faith. That's not what the Scripture teaches, okay? You can't go that far and say, well, you know, teaching the Christian faith or upholding the gospel or talking about God, that's kind of controversial. It's controversial for them, but the Bible again tells us that we need to teach and preach and do it with gentleness and love, and we can do that. And if they want to dispute, they want to persecute us, rejoice in that persecution. Good will come from it. As a conclusion this morning, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 6. I thought it fitting in the sense that part of the false teaching here was contrary to the resurrection. Listen to what Paul says on that matter. Romans 6, 4 through 5. He talks about our burial with Christ. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His. I encourage you, you want a part of that resurrection, that eternal life, you've got to be united with Christ in His death, buried in baptism, and raised in newness of life. And you have that promise and that hope And that resurrection has not come yet. It is coming. And the day of judgment is coming any day. We never know. We don't know when. Whether it's going to be thousands of years from now or whether it's going to be an hour. We don't know. We want to make sure that we're right. The gospel does not change. The truth does not change. And we want to make sure that we're obeying that gospel that we've just read right there. I encourage this morning, you need to make things right publicly. You can come forward. We want to pray with you. If you just need prayers, we encourage you to find someone around you that you know is a faithful Christian to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, you need to obey the gospel and put on Christ in baptism. You can do that now. We encourage you to come. Let's sing together.